I'd like to read to you the words of question and answer 45 from the Heidelberg Catechism. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. And now if you would open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 24. Troy, can I have a little bit more volume? Thank you. Page 1026. And we will read from verses 13 through 35. So Jesus has risen. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 11 kilometers from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Praise God for his word of truth. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, broadly speaking, there are three things that broadcast the message of the resurrection. The first of them is the empty tomb. You boys and girls will remember that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified and he had died. And Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus asked if they could take Jesus' body and bury him. And so they placed him in a brand new tomb. And then we are told that a large stone was rolled in front of the tomb. And we read also that the Jewish authorities made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. But at the very beginning of Luke 24, we read these words: on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the empty tomb is the silent witness to the resurrection. But secondly, there is the declaration of the angel to the women who had come to anoint Jesus' body. The angels say, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And then thirdly, the Lord Jesus himself appears to a number of different people to testify to the truth of his resurrection. And some of you will have study Bibles that will show you in a bit of a chart the different post-resurrection appearances of the Lord Jesus. And depending on how you count them, there were 10 of these appearances. 5 on the day of the resurrection, 5 on the next day or sometime after. And each of these post-resurrection appearances is different from the other one. It's not that the Lord Jesus comes for the same amount of time and just delivers the same message to each one of them. No, his message and his appearance is very tailored to the particular needs of the individuals that he meets. And we're going to focus on one of those today. It is the remarkable account of Jesus meeting the two on the road to Emmaus. They cannot understand what has happened, and so Jesus explains what has happened to them. Now, normally, boys and girls, it's not nice to eavesdrop. And to eavesdrop means to listen in on someone else's conversation. Perhaps you've had that occasion where your parents are talking in the next room and they're talking about some special surprise that they've got planned. And they don't realise that you're in the room next door and you can hear it. And then you say, "When are we going to do that?" And they go, "Oh, you're not supposed to be listening to us when we talk." That's eavesdropping. And good parents will teach their children that it is not polite to eavesdrop. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Spirit has recorded this conversation between Jesus and the two on the road to Emmaus. So we are supposed to eavesdrop on what is being said. And as we listen into this conversation, we get to see the connection between Jesus' cross and his glory. And that comes out especially in verse 26. "Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now note that I refer to the two who are walking with Jesus as the two. One of them we know was Cleopas, so he was a male, but we don't know the sex of the other one. It could have been Cleopas' wife, could have been one of Jesus' broader group of disciples. So we are simply going to call them the two, or Cleopas and friend. What is very apparent as we listen in particularly to Cleopas is that he and his friend are very exercised, very troubled about what has been going on in Jerusalem. Now we can imagine that if there was Facebook and Twitter at that time, the Lord Jesus would have been the trending topic of the day. Everyone was talking about what had happened to Jesus. He was the news. And so we learn from verse 13 that this is the day of Jesus' resurrection. And we learn that it is late in the afternoon as Jesus is walking with these two. But from the beginning of the chapter, we learn that it was very early in the morning that the women had gone to the tomb and discovered that it was empty. And so they'd heard from the angels. We learn even from the other gospels that some of those women had met the risen Lord. A number of hours have passed by since the discovery of the empty tomb. Cleopas and his friend know for a fact that Jesus was crucified and that he died and that he was buried. Now they've heard from these women these stories of an empty tomb. But we also learn from Matthew's gospel that the Jewish leaders had heard back from the guards that they'd posted over the tomb, and they had told them, go and tell the people that his disciples have stolen his body. So all of these things are circling around Jerusalem. It's very confusing. And we can imagine that Cleopas and his friend have to get to Emmaus. They have delayed as long as they can, but now they've had to go. And so their hearts are very, very troubled. They are talking with each other about everything that has happened. And such is their love for Jesus and their devotion to him that when Jesus appears and asks them what they are talking about, we are told that they were downcast. This isn't anonymous news. This is something that has happened to someone who is very dear to them. This is their Jesus, the one they had hoped would redeem Israel. Well, verse 16 tells us that they were kept from recognizing him. And so, in response to his question about what are you talking about, they kind of give the equivalent of a duh. What else is anyone talking about? Are you the only one who doesn't know these things? But of course, Jesus is not asking them because he doesn't know, because he needs information from them. He is asking because they have a problem, and only he can help them with their problem. They are trying to understand what has been going on in terms of who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do. And even though Jesus has spelled this out for them very plainly, we've read this in the Gospel of Mark together, he must suffer, be rejected by the Jewish leaders, be killed, and then on the third day rise again, this has just gone straight over their heads. It has not registered with them. Now, if you've ever worked with power tools, you've probably had that occasion where you're using a drill and you've got some sort of a material and you start drilling with your drill, but it doesn't seem to be getting through the material no matter how hard you press or what speed you adjust it to. So eventually you undo the chuck and you put in a better bit with or a bigger bit or a sharper bit, and you try again, poof, through it goes. Success. And so as we read this story here, we might be tempted to think that Jesus during his earthly ministry was using the wrong drill bit, but now he uses the right one. And so finally his words penetrate. But of course, the problem has never been with Jesus' words. The problem has been with the dull ears and hearts and minds of his disciples. Romans 8 tells us that the mind of sinful man is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So the problem here is that these two do not yet have a mind controlled by the Spirit. We read a few moments ago that they were kept from recognizing Jesus. It is as though the Holy Spirit has his hands in front of their eyes, so they just can't see him. What we are learning here is that he also has his fingers in their ears, so they just can't hear him. And they will not see him, and they will not hear him until his hands and his fingers are removed. And of course, there are two lessons for us as we think about this incredible truth. The first is in relation to those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do, it's not because we are clever. It's not because we have such exceptional insight into the things of God. No, it's because the work of the Holy Spirit. He has taken his hands away from our eyes and his fingers out of our ears. He has given us a heart that yearns for Christ and recognizes him for who he is. Our salvation is all glory to God. And of course, this means secondly, in terms of our sharing of the gospel, that while we rightly pray that our friend or neighbor or work colleague or family member might come to understand the truth of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that the Spirit would remove their blindness of unbelief from them. That he would awaken their hearts to Christ. Well, now we return to our eavesdropping. In answer to Jesus' question, they begin to tell him all that they have seen and all that they have heard. They thought that Jesus was the Christ. But look at what they say in verse 19. He was a prophet, powerful in the word and deed before God and all the people. But now we get to their huge problem in verse 20. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. Their problem was the one we examined on Good Friday. They crucified him. The Jewish leaders crucified him. The church put Jesus to death on the cross of all things. They didn't banish him. They didn't ignore him. They crucified him. There have been times when I was sitting an exam, and you might remember this scenario yourself. You're reading some problem, and it all seems to make sense except for one item or one concept in it, and you just cannot get past that problem. And so it might be something like Joe and Jenny have to run a marathon, and they are training by running 5 kilometers a day, which they increase by 1.25 kilometers a day for 12 weeks. So how many chocolate fish have they eaten by day 8? And it doesn't matter how many logarithms or algorithms or biorhythms you type into your calculator, you can't get past the chocolate fish. You're stuck. Well, in a much more serious way, these two could not get past the cross. The cross just loomed too large. It looked surely like the end. So even though they'd heard from the women about an empty tomb and grave clothes sitting there folded and an angel telling them that Jesus is alive, all they can see is the cross. And you know what, brothers and sisters? The cross is still the greatest stumbling block to receiving the gospel today. It is what we need to preach. But preach that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and that your only hope for salvation is believing and trusting in him for the forgiveness of your sins. And many people, you expect me to fall for that? And they may even look at you with pity that you would stake your whole life on that. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, but, he continues, to those whom God has called, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To one, the cross is ridiculous. To the other, the cross is life. It's everything. It makes perfect sense. But we have to be those who preach the cross. By all means, have conversations about creation and what's right and what's wrong and how did the Bible get put together, all of those things, but preach Christ crucified. That is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. But thus far, Cleopas and his friend cannot get past the cross. But now we come to verse 25 and a pretty dramatic turn in the conversation. Up till now, Jesus has asked a question which gives the appearance of him being ignorant about what is going on. But things change around completely now as he speaks with the voice of prophetic authority. And he begins by calling them foolish, which is not normally how you warm up your audience for the main part of your message. But Jesus is right. They ought to have known better. They have the Old Testament. These things are all explained in the Old Testament. And so Jesus comes to them with proclamation. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? So he doesn't remove the cross, he puts it into perspective. And it is the perspective of his glory. And then he begins to preach an expository sermon on the Old Testament. Wouldn't you have liked to hear that sermon from Jesus? As he walked through the Old Testament and explained to them how these things had to happen to himself. Genesis 3:15 is likely where he would have started with the very first promise of the gospel. One will come who will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 22 and the near sacrifice of Isaac, but there is a ram that can be killed instead of Isaac. Leviticus 16, and the Day of Atonement, the goat that is slaughtered and its blood is sprinkled in the most holy place as a substitute for the sins of the people. Numbers 21, and that bronze snake that got lifted up on a pole so that all of those who were sick among the people of Israel, as they looked up at that snake on a pole, would be healed. Deuteronomy 21, the hanging of the bodies of those who were covenant breakers on a tree. All of the prophets and all of the priests and all of the kings pointing forward to the prophet, the priest, the king. What a sermon this must have been. Glory comes after resurrection, and the resurrection comes after the cross. No cross, no resurrection, no glory. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things to enter his glory? And then, as he goes with them into that place and he breaks bread with them, the Spirit withdraws his hands and his fingers, and they see and they hear, and their hearts melt with understanding and adoration. Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us and opened the scriptures? And it may by this time be late in the day. That's too bad. They race back to Jerusalem. They've got good news to share with the 12. They have seen the risen Lord. And so our eavesdropping is ended. And while we might think, oh, it would have been nice to have been there to hear that sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, we have the manuscript of the sermon here. We have the record of Jesus' conversation. We have the Old Testament. And unlike those two on the road to Emmaus, we've probably, each one of us, got three or four of these at home. One on our phone, one on our tablet, three versions on our computers. We've got 1 Corinthians 15, which tells us about all of the eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got four gospel records that record everything that Jesus said and did. We're able to open this book and hear the Lord Jesus speak to us the truth about himself. We can open this book and read words like this: he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. We can hear Jesus say, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even though he dies. We have this promise: if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's great news for us if we believe. Do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus rose from the dead? Is this what gives you confidence in terms of all of those loved family members and friends that you have seen lowered into the ground in a casket, that because they testified of a sure hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, one day they will rise from those graves, resurrected and glorified to be with Jesus, to be with us in his glory forever? Do you believe in Jesus, the resurrected one? Is it in his power and in his strength that you are wrestling with your sins, secure in his triumphant victory, but wrestling nevertheless? No cross, no resurrection, no glory. But there was a cross, and there was a resurrection. He has been glorified. All that awaits is for us to join him in his glory. Do you believe? Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for sending your beloved Son Jesus to earth to die the cruel death on the cross, to lay in the tomb, but to rise again and to ascend into heaven as the resurrected and glorified one. Father, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would do a resurrection miracle among us this morning and raise to new life in the Lord Jesus Christ any who do not yet trust in Jesus for their salvation. Take away the hands that blind them to the truth and the ears, the fingers that prevent them from hearing the truth. And cause them, O Lord, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and to take hold of him by faith and to trust in him for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the message of your resurrection and your glory. We worship you this day. Amen. Our response The word of the Lord is to sing number 302 to celebrate the glory of our risen Lord. Let's stand and sing these three stanzas.